If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would help us today to be your church, that we would embody what we are supposed to embody, and that you would be the head of this church. Lord, we pray that now you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would change us, that even now you would be preparing your word to us, that we might hear you and we might be changed. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you are present. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, tells of a ghost of a creature with a red lizard-ish kind of thing on his shoulder whispering into his ears. And the image that we have is this red lizard-ish type thing is a demon, some kind of sin, something that this man cannot get rid of. And then he encounters an angel, and the angel offers to get rid of it, but to get rid of it, the angel's going to have to kill the red lizard-ish demon-y thing, and that's where the story picks up. It's long, but it's good. So that's your warning. This isn't the normal length that I do. It's longer. So just be ready for that. Characters, ghost with the red lizard, angel, and then narrator. "Yes, I'm off," said the ghost. "Thanks for all your hospitality, but it's no good, you see. I told this little chap," here he indicates the lizard, "that he'd have to sit quiet if he came, while he insisted on doing. Of course, his stuff won't do here, I realize that, but he won't stop. I'll just have to go home." "Would you like me to make him quiet?" said the flaming spirit, an angel as I now understood. "Of course I would," said the ghost. "Then I'll kill him," said the angel, taking a step forward. "Look out, you're burning me. Keep away," said the ghost, retreating. "Don't you want him killed? You didn't say anything about killing him at first. I hardly meant to bother you with anything so drastic as that. It's the only way," said the angel, whose burning hands were now very close to the wizard. "Shall I kill it?" "Well, that's a further question. I'm quite open to consider it, but it's a new point, isn't it? I mean, for the moment, I was only thinking about silencing it, because up here, well, it's so darn embarrassing. May I kill it?" Well, there's time to discuss that later. There is no time. May I kill it?" "Please, I never meant to be such a nuisance. Please, really, don't bother. Look, it's gone to sleep of its own accord. I'm sure it'll be all right now. Thanks ever so much. May I kill it? Honestly, I don't think there's the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure I shall be able to keep it in order now. I think the gradual process would be far better than killing it." "The gradual process is of no use at all." "Don't you think so? Well, I'll think over what you've said very carefully. I honestly will. In fact, I'd let you kill it now, but as a matter of fact, I'm not feeling frightfully well today. It would be most silly to do it now. I need to be in good health for the operation. Some other day, perhaps." "There is no other day. All days are present now. Get back, you're burning me. How can I tell you to kill it? You'd kill me if you did." "It's not so." Why, you're hurting me now. I never said it wouldn't hurt. I said it wouldn't kill you." "Oh, I know, you think I'm a coward, but it isn't that. Really, it isn't. I say, let me run back to tonight's bus and get an opinion from my own doctor. I'll come again the first moment I can. This moment contains all moments. Why are you torturing me? You're jeering at me. How can I let you tear me in pieces? If you wanted to help, why didn't you kill the darn thing without asking me, before I even knew it? It would be all over now if you had. I can't kill it without your will. It's impossible. Have I your permission?" The angel's hands almost closed on the wizard, but not quite. Then the wizard began chattering to the ghost so loud that even I could hear what it was saying. "Be careful," it said. "He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you and he will. Then you'll be without me forever and ever. It's not natural. How could you live? You'd be only a sort of ghost, not a real man as you are now. He doesn't understand. He's only a cold-blooded abstract thing. It may be natural for him, but it isn't for us. Yes, yes, I know there are no real pleasures now, only dreams, but aren't they better than nothing? And I'll be so good, I'll admit. I've sometimes gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again. I'll give you nothing but really nice dreams, all sweet and fresh and almost innocent. You might say quite innocent." "Have I your permission?" said the angel to the ghost. "I know it will kill me." "It won't, but supposing it did. You're right. It would be better to be dead than to live with this creature. than I may? Blast you. Get on with it. Get it over. Do what you like, bellowed the ghost, but ended whimpering, God, help me, God, help me. Next moment, the ghost gave a scream of agony such I had never heard on earth. The burning one closed his crimson grip on the reptile, twisted it while it bit and writhed, and flung it broken back onto the turf. Ow, that's done for me, gasped the ghost, reeling backwards. For a moment, I could make out nothing distinctly. Then I saw between me and the nearest bush, unmistakably solid, but growing every moment solider, the upper arm and the shoulder of a man. Then brighter still and stronger, the legs and hands, the neck and golden head materialized while I watched. Once the lizard was gone, the man became real. He became solid. Imagine that. You could live with something holding you back and yet not be willing to let it go. You could be imprisoned by something that happened by your own choice, and now you don't have a choice in it any longer. Worse still, you might not be the only one. Worse still, others might have those same little red lizards on their shoulder and be unwilling to get rid of them. I wonder what role Jesus wants to play in helping us get rid of things like that. And almost more importantly for this morning, I wonder what role Jesus might want us to play in helping others get rid of those things. With helping Jesus on his mission, I wonder what Jesus wants us to do to help him do what he does. As we think about that, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 31. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 31. While you're turning there, I'll remind you, we are working our way through Luke this year. Today we finish a short two-week series looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But the interesting part of this isn't so much the start of the ministry. It's not just what he did, but what I really have us focusing on for these 2 weeks is how do people respond? How do people respond to what he says? And more importantly, how do people respond to what he does? Last week we saw a few people loved what he did. A few people ignored what he did, and other people wanted to throw him off a cliff, and that was kind of awkward. But that's what it says. He said some stuff, and the next thing we know, they want to throw him off a cliff. This week we're going to see some new responses, some better responses, thankfully. Also, last week, the other thing that you need to know for today is last week was a lot of Jesus' preaching and talking. Today we'll see Jesus in action. Last week he mentioned that part of what he's here for is to preach good news to the poor, freedom to the imprisoned, sight to the blind, and release for the oppressed, that he usher in the year of the Lord. Today, we'll see those things get lived out. We'll see him on mission, in mission, doing these things. Good news to the poor, freedom to the imprisoned, sight to the blind, and release to the oppressed. So let's continue our story. Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 44. Then he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Amen. In the interest of full disclosure, I need to start off right away by saying I almost called this sermon Demons and Mother-in-Laws. But I mostly decided against it, except for the fact that my mother-in-law is actually a member of this church and she's not here today. So it's a whole new ballgame. So I'm not saying I'm not calling it that. I'm just saying maybe, whatever. Jesus heads to Capernaum. So he leaves his hometown where he was. He heads to Capernaum. And he starts teaching. And he teaches differently than everyone else does. He teaches with authority. You see, other people, they kind of cite the scholars of their day. They quote other writings. They quote different authorities. But Jesus has a power when he teaches. He's different than everyone else. But he doesn't just talk and teach. He also does. He walks the talk. He's living all of this out. Remember last week, Jesus talked about preaching good news to the poor, freedom to the imprisoned, sight to the blind, release to the oppressed. Here we see him doing that. We see him casting out demons, healing Simon's mother-in-law, setting others free from sickness and demons. And more people start coming to him. And then finally, toward the end of our passage, Jesus heads back out into the wilderness. But the people follow him, trying to get him to stay. But Jesus, knowing his mission, says quite clearly, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he continues on his way. But now again, the thing I want us really focusing in on today is how do the people respond to Jesus' message? As we try and figure out how are we supposed to respond to Jesus' message as well. Now, from last time, there were two obvious ones. There were a lot of people who just didn't listen. And then there was another group that did listen and got angry with what he was saying. And I think those are probably the majority of all of us most of the time. That if you actually heard what he was saying, you would be upset. Jesus is actually asking us to live quite differently than we live on a regular basis. He's calling us to love people that, quite frankly, I don't really want to love. He's calling us to do different things and be different kinds of people. He's setting the bar at a whole different level than we're used to. And therefore, you normally have two very easy responses. You either hear him and get angry about that, or you just don't listen very closely. You kind of take his message and water it down to basically Jesus wanted us to be nice, and I'm basically sometimes nice, so I'm good. Except that's not normally what he says. He normally tells us to love our enemies, to care for the poor, to live quite differently. Today we're going to get some other various responses, and I think they'll be helpful as well. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at some of these different encounters that take place, and then the different responses that we see. And we begin with Jesus casting the demon out of the man. And we probably need to start by saying that this wasn't a Hollywood demon nor a Hollywood exorcism. There doesn't seem to be any screaming, heads rotating, all of that kind of stuff. That's Hollywood, not so much Bible. In fact, I read that the word, the idea of a demon back then wasn't necessarily the winged evil minion of darkness kind of thing that we think of today. The word was actually more neutral, probably what we mean when we say the word spirit, which is why Luke has to clarify this one is an unclean demon. This is a bad one. Frankly, all the ones in the Bible are evil. But some of this is our Hollywood getting into our Bible. And maybe sometimes our caricature of demons actually do more damage than good. We become more scared of these demons even though we believe in a Jesus who has conquered. But our man in the passage has a demon. And then he encounters Jesus. Either the man has come to get a closer look at Jesus, or they just happen to be in the same place at the same time. Whatever the case, the encounter between him and Jesus takes place, and Jesus casts out the demon, setting this man free, healing him from the oppression. And then there's a response to this encounter. Everyone is amazed. Amazed to the point where they have to share this news with others. Amazed by the change. Amazed by the power. Everyone who saw this was amazed. And understandably so. And so it's no wonder that they started to spread the word to all who would hear. Though I think it's worth asking. I think it's worth wondering about. Would we share more if we were amazed more often? Or, let's put it another way, I wonder if we do share less because it's so much harder for us to be amazed anymore these days. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, and any gospel really, you're going to read all sorts of, amazing thing that Jesus is going to do. Except somehow because it's on a page or because we've heard the story since we were in Sunday school, whatever the reason, none of it's all that amazing anymore. We'll read about someone who's blind receiving sight, and we'll kind of go, oh, you know, I mean, he's Jesus, so whatever. I mean, it's not amazing anymore. These three encounters in this little pericope that we read today, Jesus is casting out demons and healing people, and if you're like me, there's kind of like, that seems to be what Jesus does. So like, it's not all that surprising anymore. Except it should be. It's why the people were so amazed. I wonder if our cynicism keeps us from sharing who Jesus is and what Jesus does. So just to review this first one. The possessed man encounters Jesus, he's healed, he's set free, and then he and the crowd respond by sharing what's happened with others. That's the first one. Brings us to the next little section. Jesus goes to the house of Simon and his mother-in-law, who has a fever, a high fever. And it's interesting because this encounter takes place because Jesus goes to her. She plays no part in getting Jesus to show up or heal her. She doesn't ask. She doesn't invite, she doesn't welcome Jesus in, she does nothing. She's just laying there with a fever. He just happens to go to this house. Though there's something else interesting that we're going to come back to later. It's interesting that they ask him to help her. The people hanging out with Jesus, or the people who are in the house already, they're the ones who actually ask Jesus to heal her. She does nothing, they ask. And the encounter is that Jesus heals. This encounter takes place because Jesus showed up. It takes place because they asked Jesus on behalf of her to help. And so Jesus rebukes the fever and it leaves her. She is healed by Jesus. The obvious question that everyone asks is, can you rebuke a fever? How does that work? We don't know. Apparently that was something Jesus could do. It's amazing, but he doesn't give us any instruction on how to rebuke a fever, so we're kind of stuck with Tylenol or, you know, whatever that your doctor prescribes for that. But it's important to see that while her encounter with Jesus is unique, she doesn't ask, someone asks on her behalf, her response is unique as well. The moment after she is healed, her response is to wait on them. Her response to the encounter with Jesus is to serve. Because of the encounter that she had with Jesus, she had to do something. It wasn't enough to just be like, hey, thanks, that was awesome. Now I'm going to go back to everything I used to do. Instead, her encounter leaves her needing to do something, to respond to Jesus. And so she starts looking for ways she can serve him better. Jesus takes the initiative in this encounter, and she responds in service. Brings us to the third. Our last section, there are various sick people now being brought to Jesus to be healed, and various demon-possessed people that are being set free. And again, we see this encounter and response pattern. Though interestingly, the encounter for them happens because they've been brought to Jesus. They didn't stumble upon him. They don't go to him. He didn't go to them. But other people were so moved or changed or affected by what Jesus was doing, and they cared so much about these people that they took the initiative and actually brought them to Jesus. These people who were sick, these people who were demon-possessed, they brought them. That probably was awkward. I mean, you think it would be awkward to bring, you know, invite your neighbor to church or whatever. Imagine if they were possessed. It'd be a whole different thing bringing them to church. Hi, this is my friend. They're kind of weird, but that's why I'm bringing them to church. To bring them to Jesus. Imagine that. The reason these people are set free is because someone else brought them to Jesus. And we actually see everyone else's response the next day. As Jesus wakes up early and heads out into the wilderness to get some clarity, to spend some time with God, to get himself back on mission, really, which is a sermon in and of itself. He got a whole bunch of clarity 2-3 weeks ago when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And here we see him going back into the wilderness to kind of get a recharge or to get back on mission or whatever that is. He's out in the wilderness, and we find that shortly after he's out there, they go looking for him. They're wanting him to stay. Presumably, they're healed already. But they're still seeking him, trying to keep him from leaving. In other words, their response is to seek him out so that they can be with him more. They've already been healed, but now they just want to be with him. So to review, this crowd is brought into their encounter with Jesus, and their response is to try and spend more time with him. Last week we had people ignoring Jesus. Last week we had people hating him. And this week we see people actually encountering him in a whole different way and responding in a whole different way. And most of these encounters happen because other people are involved. As if we might play a role in what he is doing. As if we might be part of his plan to bring good news to the poor and freedom to the imprisoned and sight to the blind and release to the oppressed. I find it fascinating how engaged the people are in bringing people towards Jesus. They tell people, they ask Jesus, they physically bring people. They trust him or hope in him so much that they're willing to risk their reputation, their time, their effort to share him with others. Or they care so much about someone else who's hurting, who's oppressed, who's bound, that they act both directly and indirectly to have them encounter Jesus more. Knowing that they have to do something to help, wanting to do something to help, they bring this person toward Jesus. Or they go to Jesus and ask that Jesus go to this person. But they're working hard to make sure the encounter happens. In some ways, it's almost like they, along with him, are sent on this mission. This mission of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, of release for the captives. It's as if this whole faith thing isn't so much about what we can get, but instead maybe it's about now what we can do because of what he's already done. As if our mission isn't just about us anymore. It's about them. It's about them. It's about all the other thems. Sometimes I worry that too often we ask the wrong questions about church. What'd you get out of church today? Was the sermon any good today? Was the pastor funny today? Why wasn't he funny today? Maybe he should sleep more. He's funnier then. Did you like church today? How was church today? Except all of those questions ultimately are all just about me or you. All about ourselves. Whereas it seems like Jesus and his ministry seems to be all about God and others. And as people encounter him more and more, they're not turned inward, they're turned outward. They want to spend, and upward, they want to spend more time with Jesus, they want to spend more time serving, they want to spend more time going out and sharing this good news with others. Even in our mission statement as a church, to make and grow disciples who give their lives to make a difference in the world, somehow, if you're like me, and I hope you aren't, I really do, if you're like me, you may take a statement like that and ask the question, like you kind of turn the mission statement around, so if this church is doing its mission, how am I growing as a disciple that would give his life to make a difference in the world? Is the church doing a job and good job in making me grow as a disciple? Instead of trying to change the sentence around a little bit and asking the question, what am I doing to make and grow others into disciples who give their lives to make a difference in the world? We'd probably have to worry a lot less about our own individual growth as disciples if we really took seriously the call to help others grow as disciples. If I spent 100% of my time trying to help others grow as disciples, I think some of my own stuff would take care of itself. Some of my own growth as a disciple, because if I'm trying to teach you about the Bible, that probably means I need to actually study the Bible some. So innately, I have to work on this so that I can help you learn more about the Bible. If I'm trying to lead you in worship, hopefully, God willing, I'm actually worshiping a little bit, which is how I can kind of help invite you into worship. Or you can invite you into worship. If I'm trying to help you serve, it means I'm probably hopefully serving as well. Maybe sometimes we just do strange math to our mission statement and make it all again about us. But maybe it's supposed to be all about everyone else. It's not what I can get out of church, it's what I can give in church. How I can help others receive in church. Oh, I didn't worship at all, but I made sure everyone else around me did. I made sure everyone else got closer to Jesus. And you know what? When I think about it, I got closer as well. So the question, as we wrap up these 2 weeks, and obviously we're about to start Lent, is how do you respond to your encounters with Jesus? Maybe there's actually a question that goes before that. Maybe the question really is, are you encountering Jesus? Are you looking for him? Are you trying to? Are you hiding from him? Are you trying to spend any... It strikes me that an encounter with Jesus almost requires, not quite, but almost requires, you know, engaging. It's spending some time with him and allowing him to do what he does. There's a reason people were brought to Jesus. You have to be with him in some ways to encounter him. And then the second part of that, I guess, is how then can you help others encounter Jesus? What role do you play in helping other people encounter him? Sometimes it's our job to just tell people the amazing things that he's doing. This is what I'm learning right now. I'm just excited. This is what's happening in my life right now. I'm just excited. Sometimes it's our job to just simply pray on behalf of someone, like a mother-in-law. You should all pray for mother-in-laws, just categorically. But sometimes it's our job to simply ask Jesus, help. That person needs an encounter with you. And then sometimes it's actually our job to do kind of the more extraordinary thing, to actually bring people to Jesus so that he can encounter them and we all can be changed. How do you respond to Jesus? And how do you help others encounter him? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the way that you, Jesus, lived out your mission, setting people free, of healing people. Lord, we pray that you would help us to encounter you in new ways. And then as we encounter you, Lord, we would respond. We would respond in service. We would respond in sharing. We would respond in bringing others so that they might encounter you as well. And Lord, maybe most of all, we thank you that you were sent to us, that you encountered us long before we knew it, long before we could ask, long before we even had a vote in it. You came to us. So we thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.